Good morning. How's everyone today? Good. Good to see all the smiling faces. Hard not to smile on a morning like this. Not only is the sun shining, this is the weather we've been waiting for, right? We get to celebrate the risen Savior. I want to begin this morning with a confession. I like to watch TV. It's true, I do. I like to watch TV. Maybe some of you out there are with me, but I think the biggest problem these days is that there's really not that much worth watching on television, right? Right? I mean, I remember back in the day we had channels 2, 5, 7, 9, and sometimes 32 if it was clear, and you could get that goofy dial turned just the right way. Now we have hundreds of channels, and there still isn't that much worth watching. See, I find myself drawn to like the old sitcoms. Andy Griffith Show, Honeymooners, Gilligan's Island, that's another good one. Although I will admit that my wife has gotten me started on some of these real-life crime shows. You ever watched one of those? It's really fascinating, it really is. Although this time of year, I find it very difficult to get anything done in the evening because I'm watching a lot of hockey. Stanley Cup playoffs going on right now, and I find myself trying to watch 2-3 hockey games at once. The one thing I could never really get into, though, was a miniseries. And this started years ago, before you could record and watch later. Because I couldn't find myself in front of the television every Tuesday night at 8 o'clock for 6 or 8 weeks in a row. I just couldn't do it. And this actually continued on to now, even though there's DVRs and things like that. I'm not a DVR guy, so I don't get into miniseries. Maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you like to watch these miniseries and, you know, you find yourself eagerly anticipating the next episode, because you want to find out what's going to happen, right? Or maybe you binge watch. Yeah, that's something you can do now, right? You can watch episode after episode after episode, because you want to find out what's going to happen. The one thing that you don't want to miss, though, is the last episode, right? You don't want to miss the last episode, because that's where it all comes together. That's where everything that came before makes sense. Well, today, we wrap up our mini-series for Easter, This Changes Everything. And this is the last episode in this series. And friends, this is where it all comes together. Because today, we look at the resurrection that changes everything. This is the point where the last 3 weeks converge and are given meaning. And we're going to look at a few passages from 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn to that in your Bibles now. We'll be looking at that and kind of bouncing around in 1 Corinthians 15. But first, in case you haven't been here over the last 3 weeks, a little review. It's kind of like when you watch an episode and they say, previously. Well, this is previously at Hope Church. In week one of our mini-series, we talked about the birth that changes everything. And Barry walked us through the beginning of Matthew's gospel and how Jesus was born in the fullness of time. He entered into history at just the right time, fully God and fully man, and how that birth fulfilled some of the Old Testament prophecies. The birth that changes everything. But, and I want you to hold on to that but for just a couple minutes. Week two, we looked at the life that changes everything. We continued to look at how Matthew linked Jesus back to the Old Testament and how he continued to fulfill more of those Old Testament prophecies. We talked about the sinless life that he led. We talked about the fact that Jesus really turned societal norms upside down, right? He said the first will be last and the last will be first. And how Jesus came to this earth, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And he calls us to live in that same way. The life that changes everything, but... And then last week, we looked at the death that changes everything. And Mark walked us through the last days of Jesus' life. And how the disciples, they didn't seem to get it, right? They didn't understand that their Messiah, that their King would have to suffer and die. But that it was necessary to pay for our sins and reconcile us to a holy and perfect God. Remember the torn curtain that symbolizes our reconciliation to God. How we now have access to the most holy place. We can enter into the presence of God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The death that changes everything, but the birth, but the life, but the death, but what we have to understand that this is all meaningless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is the resurrection that gives meaning to everything that comes before. It gives meaning to His birth. It gives meaning to His life. It gives meaning to His death. The resurrection is where it all comes together. See, if the resurrection never happened, not only is everything that we've talked about for the last 3 weeks meaningless, but our very existence is meaningless as well. If the resurrection never happened, this life means nothing. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 12 through 9. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now, there's so much to unpack in these verses, but I want us to focus on some of the highlights. Now, Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth, not because they didn't necessarily believe that Christ rose. Most actually did. Earlier in the chapter, Paul talks about sharing the gospel. And then in verse 11, he says, "And so you believed." So many of them believed in Christ's resurrection, but they didn't believe that they would one day be resurrected. But the truth of the gospel is that we are resurrected with Christ. And we're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. But this passage is intended for those who deny any resurrection, for those who say that the resurrection of Christ is just a myth, or a sham, or a hoax. And if there is no such thing as the resurrection, friends, there are ramifications. And Paul talks about that. He lists them out. He says in verse 14, our preaching is meaningless. Our faith is meaningless. Worse yet, in verse 15, he says we would be misrepresenting God. In verse 17, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. We are still sinners condemned to death. No hope. If Christ has not been raised, the work of the cross is meaningless. And then we die. It's game over. That's that existential worldview, right? The idea that this is all there is. This existence is it. We're born, we live, we die, and that's it. Game over. This life is meaningless. If all of that is true and there's no resurrection, Paul says in verse 19, we are of all people to be most pitied. He goes on in verse 32 to quote Isaiah. He says, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." We might as well do whatever we want, because if this is all there is, it really doesn't mean anything. I mean, let's face it, how pointless would it be to believe in a dead Savior? How worthless would it be to trust in a God that would lie to us? How hopeless is this life if all we do is live and die and that's it? If Christ did not arise that first Easter morning, lay aside His burial wrappings, and walk amongst those whom He loved, nothing really matters. Absolutely nothing has any meaning at all. The birth has no meaning. His life has no meaning. His death has no meaning. But here's the good news, friends. The resurrection is real. Christ is arisen. Amen! Can we get excited about this? This is incredible news. How can we be sure, though? Well, Paul helps us. He makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. Let's look at that here. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died according to our died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and the sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also." And in this passage, Paul talks about passing on what he's received. In verse 3, he talks about passing on what he received. And what he's talking about here is the gospel. He received the gospel and he's passing that on. He was passing that on to the people of his day, but he's passing it on to us today as well. And it's important to note that he received it not from man, but from Jesus Christ himself. That's where he received the gospel. Galatians 1, 11 through 12 says, "The gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." This is not Paul's gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to describe that gospel in the following verses. Now, I want us to understand that this gospel is not insightful teaching or good advice. At the core of the gospel are things that happened. Actual, real events that took place. The gospel isn't a matter of religious opinions. It's about real historical facts. And Paul goes on to lay out those facts. In verse 3, he says, "Christ died for our sins." We heard about that last week, right? How He was brutally tortured, His flesh torn open by scourging, and how He was thrown down on the ground, and spikes driven through His wrists, severing the median nerves and causing excruciating pain. And then He was hung on that cross, and He died for our sins, and to reconcile us to God. Paul goes on to say in verse 4 that He was raised on the third day. And this fact, friends, this truth is essential to the gospel. Why is it so important? Why is it so important? Well, Romans 1 verse 3 gives us part of the answer. It says, "Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead." Friends, the resurrection didn't make Jesus the Son of God. He always had been the Son of God. What it did was it proved that He was the Son of God. He was who He said He was. Before Jesus died, His deity had been veiled by His humanity, right? They didn't recognize it. They couldn't see it through the humanity. That's why the disciples didn't get it. That's why they always seemed so dumbfounded by what Jesus did and what He said. But His resurrection changed everything. and his divine power over death proved that he was exactly who he claimed to be. He was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. The other reason the resurrection is so important is it proved that his death was not a defeat, but it was a glorious victory. As Jesus hung on the cross, his disciples cowered and they hid and they looked at their Savior hanging on a cross and they said, "This is a defeat." But Jesus said, "It is finished." And it was a cry of victory, not a cry of defeat. The original language was one single word, tetelestai. And this is a word that was very often written across a bill that had been paid in full. As the theologian Donald Gray Barnhouse puts it, the resurrection of Christ is our receipted bill. The death paid the price. The resurrection is our receipted bill. Paul goes on to continue to lay out these facts. He says in verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, which is an Aramaic name for Peter. He appeared to Peter. Then to the 12, the inner circle of disciples. Remember, Judas was out at this point, but they had replaced him with Matthias. So he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time. Most of these people were still around to say, "Yep, this is real. This happened." And then he appeared to James. And this one I don't want us to miss, because this is significant. See, James was actually hostile to Jesus and his ministry before his death. In John 7 we read, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." But James went on to lead the Jerusalem church. And Jesus' other brothers became followers. Why? What happened? They witnessed the risen Christ. They saw it with their own eyes. And then it says Jesus appeared to all the apostles, not just the 12, but that wider circle of all those people who were considered apostles. And finally, Jesus appeared to Paul himself. And Paul is writing this. Paul witnessed this. He's an eyewitness. He saw it with his own eyes. And he's sharing it with us today. He says later in the chapter in verse 30, "If Christ was not raised for the dead, why do we endanger ourselves every hour?" It's a good question, right? Why would Paul and James and the rest of the apostles put their lives on the line for something that didn't happen? I don't know about you, but I'm not putting my life on the line for a hoax or for something that isn't true. But it is true, friends. It is true. The resurrection is a reality. And it's really interesting that many scholars believe that these verses that we just looked at, verses 3 through 8, are really a reference to an ancient creed. Much like the Apostles' Creed that we have today. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, we are very clearly stating what we believe. And this ancient creed from the early church was a clear statement of what they believed. And they believed in the resurrection. And scholars agree that this creed goes back to within just a few years of Jesus' crucifixion. It was given to Paul after his conversion, probably in Damascus, but it's very, very early and very, very reliable. Friends, these are facts. These are facts. And these facts are bolstered by the gospel accounts of the resurrection. It's real. Jesus lives. These realities are the bedrock of the Christian faith, of our faith. The Bible's glorious message is that Jesus is alive today, having triumphed gloriously over sin and death. As C.S. Lewis puts it, Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. The resurrection changes everything. So what exactly does that mean when C.S. Lewis says that everything is different? How does the resurrection change everything? Well, there's a lot there. There's tons to explore. But this morning, I just want to focus on a couple of things. First, the resurrection changes everything because it gives us hope in this life. And this only makes sense when we understand that we participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear in Romans 6 where he says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Friends, we too are resurrected. We are resurrected to a new way of living. Because of the resurrection, we have victory. We have victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, sin no longer rules in our lives. We have died to our sin, and it no longer has dominion over us. Because we participate in the resurrection, Romans 6 tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin. We can be free from that sin that so easily entangles us and separates us from God. We also have hope in this life that our labor for Christ is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Told you we were going to jump around. Stay with me. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." See, friends, as we do our work for the Lord, what we're doing is we're bearing fruit in this life as a witness to the gospel. But you know, we're doing something else too. We're storing up treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." One of the ways that we do that is by being good stewards of what God has blessed us with, right? Giving generously of our time, our talents, and our treasure. The resurrection changes everything because it gives us hope in this life. You know, the resurrection also changes everything because it gives us hope for eternity. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 55. Paul tells us, "We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" See, our hope doesn't end when our life on this earth is finished. No. Paul tells us that the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And basically what he's saying is that once we die, we will be given a resurrection body, a new resurrection body, and we will spend eternity basking in the light and love of God, our Creator, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Isn't that an incredible promise? Friends, the resurrection changes everything. As we bring our final episode of this mini-series to a close, I want us all to know that these promises, that this hope that we have in the resurrection is available to everyone. It doesn't matter where you're at today, this hope can be yours. If you've given your life to Christ and you're a follower, you're a disciple, praise God. That's awesome. But maybe you feel something stirring inside of you that says, no, I need more of that resurrection life. I need more of it. Is the Spirit moving you towards something right now? Remember, our labor in this life is not in vain. Maybe He's calling you to be more generous with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Truth is, we could use your help here at Hope Church. You want to store up treasures in heaven? Join us in our labor for the kingdom. We know it's not in vain. But I also know that it's possible that you're here today and you've never made that commitment. Well, friend, make no mistake, we're glad you're here. And we're glad that you're checking it out. And I know that the Spirit is working in hearts right now. Maybe He's urging you to take that step and accept Jesus as your Savior. Friends, let me tell you, He's here right now, waiting with open arms. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Are you tired of an empty, meaningless life? The resurrection gives you hope in this life. Are you tired of a life of sin? The resurrection can set you free. Are you worried about your eternal destiny? The resurrection gives eternal life. I beg you, please don't leave here today without getting right with God. We can all have this resurrection life that changes everything. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before You, Lord. We praise You for who You are, the Son of God. And thank You, Lord, we thank You for the birth of Jesus. We thank You for the incredible life that He lived. We thank You, Lord, that He came as a willing sacrifice for our sins. And Father, we are so thankful that He rose again on the third day and gives us hope in that resurrection. Friends, if the Spirit has been working in your heart this morning and there's something that you need to say to God, I pray that you talk to Him right now. Right now. He's listening. Father, hear our prayers. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.